So I'm sure many of you remember last week where Samuel was just a boy in at the sanctuary of Shiloh, and he had not yet heard the word of God. And it was also exciting when he kept going to Eli, and finally Eli recognized that it was God who was speaking to Samuel and said, go back when God talks to you again. Say, speak, your servant is listening. And Samuel went back and got in bed, and God indeed came again. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And it was this beautiful, exciting moment for him to first hear from God. And this idea of God coming to speak to us is exciting and wonderful and lovely. And many of the times that I experience God's presence are, in fact, wonderful and lovely. Like when my granddaughter Camila reaches her little hands out and wants me to pick her up. Or on Tuesday night, for those who were in Lawrence at least, I don't know if other people saw, it was the clouds were really mottled and the moon was shining through them, and it was like outlining all the clouds with this cool like silver blue. It was just spectacular. And these are the moments of God's presence where it feels good and safe to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. The idea of God coming to us and speaking to us is great. But as Samuel finds out, the reality of God coming and speaking to us can be a little more complicated. It was really great when Samuel thought God was popping in for a little chat in the evening, but then when God actually said what God came to say, they were hard words. It was a hard instruction that God gave to Samuel. And thus began his life as a prophet. And we're fast forwarding quite a ways this week. Eli has died. Samuel has anointed Saul as king. Saul has screwed up as king. A few chapters back, Samuel refers to himself as old and gray. So he is not this young boy in the sanctuary who is new to the word of God. He is way past the stage of being new to hearing God's voice. He's apparently way past the stage of saying to God, speak, for your servant is listening. You may have noticed the dialogue between God and Samuel in this week's reading is quite a bit different than it was last week. This time, when God comes to Samuel and says, fill your horn with oil and go out, Samuel does not grab his horn off the shelf and dump the oil into it. He says, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. Saul's gonna kill me if I do that. Samuel has a different relationship with God these days. He's not so impressed by hearing the voice of God. He's a little more wary. He's a little less eager. His relationship with God has become a little more complicated. And it's no wonder that Samuel is reluctant to obey God's voice. Did you catch what exactly it is God is asking Samuel to do? He tells Samuel to conduct a fake worship service as a pretext for a political coup. Pretend that you're in Bethlehem for this sacrifice, says God, and then while you're having this pretend worship service sacrifice, anoint a new king. Even though there already is a king, this all seems a little bit shady, not to mention probably blasphemous, to fake a worship service for a political agenda. I mentioned this to my friend Carol Rose, how terrible this seemed. And Carol has worked with Christian peacemaker teams in different parts of the world, and she pretty quickly said, oh, no, that's how it works. She said, with oppressive regimes, it's way too dangerous to have political gatherings that are labeled as political gatherings. You always have a pretext. You always have some other reason that you're getting together. And then if the authorities find you, if the authorities show up, hopefully they won't kill everybody who's there. She said that's just how you do it. So this fake worship service that God commands, Maybe it is shady, and maybe it is terrible, and maybe it is even blasphemous, but maybe also it's necessary. And what about this actual anointing of a new king? I did mention, right, that Israel already has a king. His name is Saul. A while back, the people said they wanted a king, and God said, no, you really don't want a king. Kings are the worst. And the people said, no, no, really, give us a king. So God told Samuel to anoint Saul. And this whole time, Samuel has been Saul's advisor. They've been close. And now God says, how long will you grieve over Saul? Right? Samuel's invested in Saul's kingship and in his own personal relationship with Saul. This thing God is telling Samuel to do is a direct threat both to Saul's kingship and to the relationship that Samuel has with Saul. And we can also question anointing David as the king, because there's definitely some resentment that gets stirred up here with anointing the youngest son. I'd have flashbacks to Joseph and all of his brothers. And when David finally does get to be king, he has all kinds of problems that we don't have time to get into here, but there's some issues. And if it's a problem to have one king anointed while there's another king who's the acting king, there's secrets and there's plotting and there's murders and attempted murders, and it's all very dramatic and it's all very complicated. Often, I think as Christians, we get the message that obeying the voice of God, following the way of Jesus, is simple and clear-cut, that we just have to love people and not do bad things. Of course, it depends who you're talking to, what they consider bad things, but right, we just love people and we don't do bad things. And if you're really into this whole God-Jesus thing, maybe you even give up some money, give up some time, and do some good things along the way. And yes, yes to loving people, and yes to not doing bad things, and yes to doing good things. And also, it's complicated sometimes. I'm thinking of a situation that I'm in the middle of right now where I don't know quite what to do, where showing love to one person will hurt another person and vice versa. And even if God comes in the middle of the night and tells me exactly what to do, it's still not going to be a perfect situation. It's still going to be hard and people are still going to get hurt because it's complicated. I'm thinking of the Mennonite Church USA resolution that I helped write and that our congregation signed onto. And it calls on the broader church to repent of the harm that we've done and to LGBTQIA people and to move toward healing and justice. And there are people who feel hurt by the resolution. There are people who feel hurt by this resolution. There's people who call this resolution unpastoral. There are people who think that this resolution will harm the church. And if by harm we mean make people uncomfortable and maybe cause some people to leave the church, then that's probably true. And yet I feel the leading of God in the work that I do with Inclusive Pastors and in bringing this resolution forward. I know that for all the people in power who are feeling uncomfortable and worried, there are other people the church is deeply wounded who long to receive this word of grace and justice from the church. And so it's a situation where doing what we believe is the right and godly thing is not the same as doing the warm and fuzzy thing. It's complicated. Thinking about the time that I removed someone from a Facebook group because they had been credibly accused of sexual misconduct, or the time that I spoke up publicly against the jail expansion, even as people thought that it would be a good thing for our community. The conversation I had with the sheriff just this past week about the jail. I'm sure you all could think of many of your own situations. situations where love people and don't do bad things doesn't quite give you all of the guidance and help that you need to make the decisions that you need to make. Situations where doing what you believe God calls you to do is not the warm and fuzzy feeling that you want to have, because it's complicated. And Samuel's situation was complicated. It's no wonder he wasn't eager to fill his horn with oil and head out. It's no wonder that his initial response was, "How can I do that?" Okay, let me find my new page. Samuel doesn't provide, and I certainly don't have for you, a secret key to uncomplicate things, to provide guidance for these difficult situations in your life. Love people, yes, but sometimes it's hard to know what love will look like in a particular situation. Don't do bad things, of course, but sometimes people will tell you that something is bad when it's really the good thing that God is calling you to do. There is one thing I think that this old and gray version of the prophet Samuel can teach us, and that's that it's okay to be hesitant about the things that God may be calling us to do. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to think about the consequences. In the end, though, Samuel does fill his horn with oil and set out. And I find this a really striking image. I've been thinking about what it would mean for me, for us, to set out with a horn full of oil. I mean, metaphorically, of course. Practically, it would be a very messy proposition. But metaphorically, what does it mean to set out with a horn full of oil? For one thing, I think it would mean that we expect God to do something. We don't know what that something is, and we know that something might be messy and complicated, but we expect something from God. Setting out with a horn full of oil would mean that we're prepared to bless and to empower the people that we encounter. It would mean that we're willing to venture outside our comfortable spaces, and even willing at times to break some established rules or norms. It would mean that we're willing to risk upsetting the powers for the sake of doing the work of God in the world. When we fill our horns with oil and set out, we acknowledge how complicated a life of faith can be, and we show that we are committed to trying to follow the way of Jesus anyway. We should always remember, too, that the oil we carry is not just for other people, but it can be used for us. Because when things get complicated, as they will, there's a good chance, probably a statistical certainty, that we will get it wrong at least one time. And when we do, the oil is there for us, for our own anointing and forgiveness. As a reminder that God will, as the psalmist says, create in us a clean heart and put a new and right spirit within us. Again and again, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joanna. This is a time for sharing any reflections we may have.
So there's a place in the Gospels where someone comes up to Jesus and wants something from him and starts out by calling him good teacher. And Jesus says, well, why are you calling me good? There's only one who is good, and he is God. And Hannah Arendt, who's a Jewish political philosopher in the sort of middle and late 20th century, talks about that passage and says, you know, one of the things Jesus indicates there is if you're involved in human affairs, your hands are not going to ever be totally clean. And that even Jesus himself says there's only one who is good, and he is above. We can get into all kinds of Christologies, but it is interesting.